Thanks, brother. Appreciate it, man.
Good morning.
I apologize. You have to hear me for the next 40 minutes. You want to just come up and play for 40 minutes, dude? It's probably better than what I got, so. If you have your Bibles, I'm trying really not to, like, do, yeah, there it is. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I have to look down, John, I'm sorry. Like, I should have a teleprompter right here. I wouldn't follow it, but I should have one there. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John, chapter 8. We're to jump back into this chapter after last week, and I'm really excited about this passage of Scripture this morning. You know, it's amazing. I was going through this passage the last week and a half or so, getting ready for today, and I came to a discovery. I really love the Bible. Like, even Leviticus. I mean, it's just really, and the Chronicles, too. I mean, it's really hard to believe, I know. You know, it's such an amazing piece of, like, storytelling and literature, you know? When we look at it, it's this incredible historical document that we look at, and it tells the life, or it tells about the lives of these people. It's a gorgeous love letter. And a lot of times what we do is we look at this Bible and we just consider it like it's just a book. It's just something that's there. You know, it just, there's this poetry that's in here, like in the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs, that like speak deeply to the soul. Like, I mean, really, like if you read through the Psalms, I know some of you have been in those places that David has been. There's this prophecy and warning that you see, particularly through the Old Testament, and we take it for granted because we look at that and we go, those guys, they're a bunch of dumbs. Why were they not listening? They were telling them, hey, listen, if you don't do this, God is going to destroy you. And they were like, no. And we sit around and go like, those idiots, what are they doing? We should probably heed the warning, though. History has a tendency to repeat itself. PSA, just letting you know. There are these love letters that are here in the New Testament where these disciples are sitting, and people like Paul and people like Peter and people like John, they're sitting and they're writing to these churches and to these people and telling them how incredible and how important the gospel is. You have the narrative books of the book of Genesis and how God spoke the universe into existence. You have the book of Joshua where you see the people of God rise up and go into the promised land against all of the giants and all the people that the generation before were scared of. Then you look at the book of Acts and you go, holy cow, this is the church. This is what the church is supposed to look like. What an amazing narrative that this book has. But for me, you get to the Gospels, right? You get to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. This is where I get in. Like, I love these four books. These are my favorite books of the Bible. And the reason why they are is because it's the story about this guy. You might know him. It gives you a picture of this person that legitimately this entire book is about. And if you think about it this way, the Gospels are the story of the one who spoke the universe into existence and then landed in a manger. He's the one that split the Red Sea and then went to the cross. The one that says that he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, that he is the one that literally holds it all together. We're going to learn about him in today's passage. He's here. Think about the privilege and the honor that it is today. I was just thinking about that, and I'm just like, this is Jesus. This is the Lord of all lords. This is the King of kings. This is the one who said he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is not within time. He is outside of time. He made time. He's the one that's not troubled by the things that are on this planet. You know why? Because he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He knows that things are happening on this planet. You know what? He is not shocked by that. There is no question that he cannot answer this morning. We have the opportunity to know him this morning. And I don't ever want us to be a church that takes this Bible for granted. You know, it's funny, like, in youth, We've been going over the greatest commandment. That's been our sermon series over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And last week I was sitting there and going, you know what? If we're going to talk about loving God, here are the things that it's not. It's not you showing up on Sunday nights. I like them being there. It's kind of lonely if I'm by myself. So, like, I enjoy that they're there. But that does not mean that you love God. If you do nice things, that's nice, I guess. But that does not mean that you love God. It doesn't matter about your attendance. It doesn't matter about the good deeds that you do. It doesn't matter, young people. It does not matter if your parents are Christians. The only thing that matters is this. Do you know Jesus? And it's not, do you know him? Like, I have an understanding. I've read this Bible a couple times. So I have these pictures of Jesus. Maybe I even have a picture Bible and I know what he looks like. That's not what he looks like. So, like, maybe that's what it is. Total side note. Have you ever seen the movie, like, The Son of God? Did you ever see that? It's like, what, 3 or 4 years ago? She knows where I'm going. So my wife and I, we went to the movies, and so there was this, it was a trailer for this movie, and I'm looking at it going like, oh no, they're doing a Jesus movie. Usually those are not very good. And so they're doing a Jesus movie, and then Jesus comes on the screen. And my wife looks at me, and she's like, I don't know how to feel about this. I'm like, what? Is it going to be a bad movie? You know, I'm joking around. She's like, no, Jesus is hot. Holy cow. Because Jesus has got this, like, I mean, it's a Pantene Pro-V commercial that's there. His hair is so glistening and it's so soft and there's this aura about him. And he is literally the best looking man that has ever existed on this planet. That is not what Jesus looked like. How do I know? Well, see you later, everybody. I'm out. So I'm done. How do I know? Get out of here. Listen, he lived in a place that's like 120 degrees. His skin would not look like that, I promise. He would not be... Jesus was not white. So he wouldn't look like that. So it's not just about having a knowledge about him or an understanding about Jesus. It's do you know him? You know, I really believe that, like, working youth ministry for over a decade now, I really believe that the number one reason why there's such a chasm in most churches from 18 to 30 is not because they can't tell me what the gospel is. They can tell me what the written gospel looks like. They can tell me about the cross. They can tell me about the resurrection. They could spell Jesus' name for me. There's all kinds of things that they could tell me. But if you were to ask them, what does Jesus mean to you? They don't know Jesus. And so the moment that they walk out of the youth group and they walk out of the church and they walk into the real world, all of a sudden everybody else tells them, like, Jesus is not that big of a deal. And because there's no relationship with Jesus, you know what they do? Huh, Jesus is not that big of a deal. You know how you get to know Jesus? You get to know Jesus in the Bible. In the Word. And so my question is do we know Jesus? I really want to be a church that loves this word. One final thought, and then we're actually going to get into the sermon. I apologize. No, it was just really, it was crazy because I was reading and I was just like, oh man, like, man, do I love his word? So here's a couple things. What are you doing during the week to fill your heart with this word? I'm going to suggest a couple things, and then we're actually going to get to the sermon. I promise that the sermon is cut because of this part right here. One, you should read his word. Now, I know some of you are thinking, man, I'm really glad we paid this guy. This is amazing. Wow, who would have thought? You get to know the Bible by reading. Who would have known? I learned that, like, just 2 years old. But do you spend time in his word? I have a young lady on one of my volleyball teams. We were talking about spiritual formation. I was talking with my team about that. They go to a Christian school. And it kind of led into like what we're doing personally to grow in our relationship with Christ. Mind you, this girl's 17 years old, okay? So it's not like she's got a job or, you know, anything like that. She's not an adult or whatever. She's 17 years old. She wakes up every single morning, weekday and weekend. I know that's hard to believe. And weekend at 5 o'clock in the morning to spend an hour to an hour and a half with her Jesus. 5 o'clock in the morning for a 17-year-old. Most 17-year-olds don't even know that 5 o'clock in the morning exists. I'm not sure I know what 5 o'clock in the morning exists. I'm sort of a 17-year-old. You don't have to laugh at that. Come on. Thanks for the pity laugh. I probably appreciate it. 5 o'clock in the morning to be with her Jesus. You know what I know about Jessie? She loves Jesus and she knows her God. How much are you in his word? Second part, and this one might come a little bit weird. I will give you that. How many of you listen to sermons each week? You don't have to raise your hand. And I'm not saying, do you listen to podcasts? I'm saying, do you go to the website? Can we download sermons off of the website? Yes. We can, sweet. So do you go to the website and you go, you know what? I loved PC's word last week. I'm going to listen to it again this week. No, that's what I come to Sunday for. I don't need to listen to it again. What are you talking about? My mom, every single day, she spends an hour. It's usually about 10 to 11 o'clock in the morning. She spends an hour going back and listening to the sermon from Sunday. And what she tells me is that every single time she listens to it, God reveals something different to her. Every single time. You know why? Because this word is alive, right? Wow, that was amen, yeah, alive. You know, this word is alive. It is the word of the God who sits on the throne. Thank you very much. My mom is so blessed by God because every single day she gets into the word personally in herself. And the other thing that she does is she listens to the gospel every single day. If you talk to my mother and you can ask my wife, my mom has changed so dramatically over the last 10 years. And it's not because that I'm a pastor and because I'm so great, you know, obviously. You know, that's not the case. The case isn't because her life, her heart has become what this word is. So my question for you is, are you in the word? So that's my PSA. That's my introduction for this morning. Before we take another step as a body, as a church, not just this morning, but just as a church, do we love his word? That's so important. Okay. All right. So I'm done. Well, no, I'm not done. I'm sorry. That's a lie. Okay. So, all right. John chapter 8, verse 12. The passage that we're going to get into today is really interesting. It's an interesting passage this morning because what happens is that Jesus makes this really audacious claim. He makes this huge, big, crazy claim. And then Jesus throws a curveball to them after that. And let me tell you something. This passage here legitimately has eternity that hinges on it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Okay? So John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm going to read to verse 30. So it's not the 53 verses from last week. Man, that's Pastor Carl, dude. That guy, I don't know how he did that. We'll talk about that later. 53 verses is a lot. So we're going to do 19 this morning. I'm reading out of the ESV version, so hopefully it's pretty close to what you have. But this is what it says. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees, who are these teachers of the law, challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. We're going to come back to that. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So verse 19, then they asked him, who is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Verse 20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21, once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, where is he going to kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Verse 23, but he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. Verse 25, and this is the biggest question in history. Who are you? Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So in verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him, and this is my favorite verse of the passage, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, thanks so much for your word. Thank you that you loved us enough to give us your word. God, would you give us a great time for the next 25 to 30 minutes of just diving in and hearing what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Oh, man. Dad, this is water if you're here. I promise. So, this is water. That's all it is. She's going to punch me. All right. So the lead up to this passage has been awesome, right? So for the last 2 weeks, Pastor Carl has been going through these incredible stories. And so 2 weeks ago, he goes over this story from the beginning of chapter 8. And that story, just in case you weren't here, is the woman who was caught in adultery. Now, I'm not going to step on his toes. You should go listen to it. Go to the website, download it onto your phone or mobile device, and listen to it like 5 times this week. All right, so Jesus engages, right? So these men, they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. This is not the first time, and it will not be the last time. We're going to get into that in just a second. But they try to set a trap, and they bring this woman who's caught in adultery, and they put her at his feet. And as I was thinking about this passage, one of the things that really, like, can you imagine being the woman there? Think about this. Think about what's going on in her mind as they throw her on the ground and they're talking about stoning her. If it's me, I can't hear anything else. I know what's coming. Death is impending on me. I know it's coming. I am going to die here. And then there's the silence. You block it all out. Like, I'm just waiting for stones. And then all of a sudden, she hears a whisper. And the whisper is this. Where are your accusers? And all of a sudden, all of the wrath, all of the death, all of the damage that she felt was coming to her is replaced with the grace and the compassion that she had never experienced in her life. And she looks up into the eyes of the one who's the lover of her soul. And that person looks at her and says, there's no condemnation here. Go and sin no more. She's guilty of sin. That sin is the what's supposed to happen is death, and yet she comes before the God of gods, and the God of gods looks at her and says, there's no condemnation here. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here is life. What an amazing story that is. Because if you think about it, that woman is us. Do you ever put yourself into the story? That woman is me. That's who I am. Sin throws me in front of Jesus and says, this guy, he's guilty. That guy is guilty. He deserves death. And Jesus says, hey, whoever here has no sin, they throw the first stone. Throw it. And everybody else walks away because they know that they've come in contact with grace and compassion. There's nothing that they can say to Jesus. And Jesus lifts up my head and says, where are your accusers? Because of who I am, because of what I've done, I have imparted my righteousness onto you. Your sins have been washed clean. Go and sin no more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Last week, like I said, PC, he had the unenviable task of like doing 53 verses in like 50 minutes. I can't tell you how hard that is. Like when I first wrote the sermon, I was at like an hour and 30 minutes when I wrote the sermon first. That's not how long it is, I promise. So like he's trying to do 53 verses, that's like almost impossible. And he did it. I don't know how he did it. It's like a magic trick. But this passage is so important to this morning because what ends up happening is that Jesus, he comes into the temple. He knows that people are trying to kill him and bring him to justice. I put quotations for those that are listening to it. Bring him to justice. But he stands anyway. He stands and he boldly proclaims the gospel. The teachers of the law are furious because here's this guy, he's not educated, he doesn't know anything. How does he get to stand in front of everybody else and make fun of them and make them look bad? And there's dissension and there's conversation that's happening around him and they're all wondering, who in the world is this dude? Some of them are probably questioning, what in the world is this dude? Who is he? Why is he here? Which leads us to this morning. In verse 12, Jesus comes out and he lays down the hammer right off the rip. That's usually what he does. He makes this claim and it's so massive and it's so big and it's so huge. It sounds insane when you think about it. If you really thought about it from outside of like a Christian perspective that we have, like we hear the words light of the world and we're like, oh, songs, yeah, that's Jesus. But think about how crazy that means. Like what he's really saying, try to think it outside of our bubble, Christianese. He's standing in front of people and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So take the songs out. Take what we know about that out. Think about this. There's a lot of darkness on this planet. There's a lot of darkness everywhere that we go. And if we really look at our own lives, there's a lot of darkness in me. And Jesus comes out and he says, you know what? I am the light. This verse alone has the ability to change eternity for you and I this morning. Because think about it this way, and I wrote these down. I thought they were good. Usually what I write down isn't very good, so I like these. So this verse, it has three big points that I think that are there. Okay, so here's the first point. Jesus comes out and he says, I am the light of the world. Notice this. He didn't say temple. He didn't say a place. He didn't say a nation. He says the entirety of the world. How big of a light does that need to be? If you took out all of these lights and put one in the back that's shining over Victoria McCarty right now, everybody look at Victoria. Yeah. So Victoria McCarty, there's one light that's back there. How dark is this room? It's really dark. I know because some people say that you can't see me up here. I know that. You take all of the lights out except for that one there, and all of a sudden, this room is very dark. You need a lot of lights to fill this up. Jesus says, I'm the light of the entire world. So that tells us something. That tells us that he's a really big light. That's one. That also tells us that the world is very, very dark. There's two different entities here. You have the dark world, and you have the light of Jesus. And the most amazing thing is that Jesus does not give a third option. There's no three there. There's one and there's two. Nothing else. The world is filled and covered with darkness. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And these two choices that are here, eternal ramifications this morning. Number 2 point, since Jesus is the light of the world and the world is the darkness, we can confidently say this morning that the entire world needs Jesus. That was so weak. Amen, amen, yeah. The whole world needs Jesus. The whole world, not just one part, not one church, not one area, the whole thing needs Jesus. Why? Because the whole world is dark, and we keep telling us, or keep telling ourselves, that Jesus is the light of the world. So the whole world needs Jesus this morning. Yep. Come on. It's really important. Why? And this is where it really gets good. Why does the whole world need Jesus? Why does the whole world need the light? Let me tell you something. I don't know where you're coming from this morning, but I have a truth to tell you this morning. Let me tell you. You were created for the light. You were made for relationship. You were made for hope. You were made for life. You were not made for the darkness. You were not made to live in sin. We were made to be the reflection of a glorious God and receive His glorious love. Amen? That's why we're here. That's the reason for our existence. So when Jesus says that I'm the light of the world, that changes everything for us. It's like, has anybody ever gone spelunking before? I've never been. I know that's hard to believe. So I'm very much, can I stay above ground? That's great. That's where I want to stay. So spelunking, I guess, is like you go into a cave. Why? What? You go into the cave because it's there. Okay. All right, so you go into a cave, and most of the time, I don't know if you guys know this about caves, but caves don't have natural lighting. You don't walk into a cave and go, you know what? Where's the light switch? We do that in rooms. We don't do that in caves. We're not looking around like, it's a light switch, light switch. I know it's on the left-hand side somewhere. We turn it on, everything lights up. No, when you go into a cave, it's really, really dark. We see pictures of like when caves are like lit up. I love those pictures because like you don't normally get that picture that's there. Could you imagine if somebody came in and said, I'm going to light this whole place up like it's Christmas? And all of a sudden, you're going to see every nook, every cranny, every little detail around. There's going to be no more darkness in this room. Jesus comes up and he says, there's going to be no more darkness in your life. For you who accept me as Lord and Savior, for you who, in that verse, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, not has knowledge of me, not has some understanding of me, but who follows after me. I'm turning on the light. He comes into the muck and the mire. He comes into our sin and destruction. He comes into our darkness. He comes into our unrighteousness. And he says, I'm turning the light on today, baby. That should slay us out. We should be so moved by that. If you follow after Jesus, you will never again walk in the darkness. You will never be blind. You will never walk aimlessly. You will never be dead again. You know why? Because Jesus says, I'm bringing you to me, and I make dead things alive, and they never die. That's what he says. For eternity, you will be mine, and I will be yours. And the light of life will be forever and ever into my essence, into my being. The definition of light has come. And you will have life. And you will have life abundantly. And all those who follow after me, you will not perish. But you will have everlasting life. Amen. So, quick question. Because honestly, we could probably close it up and go home. We're not going to do that. But Have you ever experienced the light of the world? Not do you know about him, not do you sing about him, not do you kind of talk about him, because what I'm thinking is that if a light comes into a dark place, that changes everything, right? So why in our lives do we sing about the light, but our lives are no different? And this morning, I'm speaking to myself. Because the way that I look at it is that the light would radically change everything about who I am. The sin that I struggle with, Jesus says that he can change those things. Why is that not happening in my life? Why, if there's anger towards that person, would I rather stay angry at that person? Jesus says, don't do that. That's pretty explicit. Justice, mine. Revenge, mine. Somebody cutting you off in the middle of the road and you wanting to throw the one-finger salute out the window? Oh, come on. I know some people in here feel that way. Yeah, there's no smiles in here. So, you know, but you can feel that. You come in and they cut you off in the middle of the road and your first instinct is going, man, I hope Jesus blesses that person today. Because he's going to need a blessing after I'm done with him. You know, that's the feeling. Come on, let's just be honest with ourselves this morning. That's what it is. When we talk about Jesus and we talk about the light of the world, why are our lives not any different than the world around us? You want to know why we don't have an impact? It's because we're not different. We would rather know about Jesus. We would rather have an understanding of Jesus. We would rather come on Sunday mornings and have service with Jesus. But when it comes to my life and the light of the world walking into my darkness, and that's what he's saying. Here's the light. I am walking into this dark place that's here. There's nothing darker than your heart. And Jesus says, I'm walking into that and I'm changing it forever. Why is our lives not any different? What does that mean? What should he change? That's something to think about this morning. See, that's what he says. That's the claim that he makes. Second part. I know I've only been through like one verse in like 25 minutes. It speeds up, I promise. So you get to verse 13. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they're all around him. And they say, hey you, listen. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Now, that might seem like it comes out of left field somewhere, but what it really is back in John 5, verse 31, Jesus makes a claim. He says this. He says, essentially, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. The teachers of the law remember that, and they jump all over, and they go like, ah, we caught him. We got that guy. We finally caught him in a lie. We beat Jesus. Woo! You know, that's what they're feeling right now. Jesus' response to them is very blunt, and we're going to get into that. But I want to sit on this for just a couple seconds. Here were these men who legitimately devoted their entire lives to the study of this word. I mean, those teachers of the law, from a boy's age, that's all they've done. They've memorized the Torah, they've studied the prophets, they've done everything. They know everything that there is to know about the Bible as it was at that time. They knew that a messianic figure was coming. They knew it. They remembered it. They could tell you that the Messiah was going to come. They knew that the king would arrive on the scene. They knew a bunch of things. And here was the Messiah. Here was the Savior. Here was the king that they knew was coming. And he says, I am the light of the world. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. And these men of God completely missed the incredible revelation that Jesus gave for a technicality. They miss the gospel because of the little things. Now, we might look at them and go, again, these dudes are idiots. And they were. I mean, let's just be honest. Like, they were not a good judge of character. But here's a lesson for us. Again, just another PSA. And we might get a little personal here, so I apologize ahead of time. How often do our politics get in the way of us experiencing the gospel? Constantly. Praise God. I'm guilty, as a matter of fact. How often does social media get in the way of me experiencing the gospel? Guilty. How often does the minutia, the little things of my life get in the way of me experiencing the gospel? Because we call ourselves Christians, but we continuously miss Jesus. We go to church, we sing the songs, we have everything right in front of us, and yet we continue to miss the greatness and the goodness of the gospel. That God desires to change us into more of himself. That he wants to draw sin out of our lives so that we can be the people that we were always meant to be. How often does the little things get in the way of that? That he has a word for us. But we're too busy on Facebook arguing about whether or not it's the church's responsibility to take care of the poor and the needy. You know why they missed Jesus? Because these men were blind. They had a lot of knowledge about God, but they did not know him in any way, shape, or form. Do you know Jesus today? Okay, we're back. Back into the passage. The Pharisees, she called Jesus out, and then Jesus responds with what I called earlier a curveball. And this is what's so amazing about it, and we're on the ship down home, okay? So what Jesus does is that he throws them a bone. They ask him about this idea of like, hey, listen, you know what? You said this before, and now it kind of looks like you're backtracking on that. What do you mean? They're trying to trap him again. Like I said, this is not the last time that he will be tried to trap. And so Jesus, you know what? He goes with them. And he goes, okay, you want me to answer? I'll answer for you. And the thing is that he makes this incredible claim about being the light of the world, and then he never talks about it again. He never makes mention of that word again in this passage. You would think that if he says, I'm the light of the world, and they say, hey, I don't believe you, he could probably just say, well, I'm the light of the world. Like, he doesn't do that. What he does is he comes back, and he says, okay, you know what I'll do? I won't talk about the light thing anymore. I won't say it. I won't try to define it. But I will tell you how I am that light. So maybe not defining is the wrong word. What it means. We'll go there. Jesus' response to the teacher of the law, it starts in verse 14. He says this, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. That's a weird statement. If you think about it, like, imagine him trying to be in a public speaking class, and then the teacher and everybody else is sitting there going like, points off? Like, I don't know what you're doing, dude. What are you talking about? You didn't stick with your thesis. Your thesis was light of the world, and you just went off in something else. What are you doing? But what Jesus does is that he sets up the next five verses and the rest of this passage by saying this. Here is what it is. Jesus is the light of the world because he and the Father are one. My witness, my Father and I. The judgment, my Father and I. Your knowledge and understanding of God, you do not know me. You do not know my Father. You don't know my Father, so you don't know me. You might have this idea that you have knowledge of who I am, but you do not know. And the most amazing thing that Jesus is doing right here, and if you skip to verse 20, this verse seems a little bit out of the, just kind of out there. Like, just why did you put it in there? And he says this, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts. Let me tell you something. You know what Jesus is saying right here? You guys have spent your entire existence learning about Yahweh. You've been spending your entire existence learning about the I Am. You know who the I Am is? Right here, this guy. I Am. Jesus, I'm the God that you've been waiting for your entire life. And when you do things like that in the temple, usually it's bad. People that run around going like, I'm God, you know, they probably die. Like, I'll just be honest. If you do that in the temple, you probably die. Jesus is boldly proclaiming in the middle of the temple that the Father God, the I Am, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one that you've been worshiping your entire existence, that I Am, I'm on his level. When he comes out and says, I am the light of the world, what he is saying is that the Father and I, we are one. The reason why I can say that I am the light of the world is because we are one. Because we are together. Everything that I do is for the Father. Everything that I've done is because he has sent me. I am the light of the world because I and the Father are one. Today, do you know the Father this morning? Are you known by him this morning? As a believer, if you know Jesus, then it says you know the Father. See, this passage is awesome. We could literally do like a year off of this passage. Because it's so funny, because I am the light of the world. That sounds familiar to something that Jesus said back in Matthew 5 when he says, he didn't say I'm the light of the world. He says what? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. What is Jesus talking about? You know how you're the light of the world? Just another PSA, number 3. You want to know how you're the light of the world? You know the Father. And you know the Father through Jesus. There's no other way. That's done. Do you know the Father today? Which leads us into our conclusion. Verse 21. Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So obviously the Jews are going to ask a really, really deep question. Is this guy going to commit suicide? Is that why he's saying this? That's where he went with that? Okay. So they ask another dumb question. They miss the big point. It continues to happen. So we skip ahead to verse 23, but then Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You were of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. Today, Jesus draws the line in the sand. You and I, you being the teachers in the crowd and us today, you and I, we're different entities. While Jesus is the light of the world, these men, these women, these children that are standing around him in this crowd, they're children of darkness. And because of their sin, they will die. This morning, I want you to understand, there is no in-between. There's going to be a lot of people that say, oh, you know what? No. No, you know, if you're a good person, if you go to church, if you raise your hands during worship, if you do all those things, like, no, you're good. You're square, man. Jesus will see that. He'll outweigh the good and the bad. He says, your heart is the darkest thing that there is that lives on this planet. There's some dark stuff. So for him to say, my heart, that's what it is, that's not a good sign. I don't know how you come back from that one. So there's no in between here, ladies and gentlemen. There's a difference between Jesus and me. He says light, he says world is dark. He says he's from above, world is below. He says I'm of the spirit, he says you're of the flesh. There's two different entities that are here. And he says because of the darkness that is here, you will die. It's a good thing that that's not the end of the story though. It's a good thing that there's a gospel that's there. It's a good thing that there is good news. Because the beauty of the gospel is this. Jesus has provided the hope. Jesus has provided the way. Jesus says, you know what? These teachers of the law, they've been telling you things. That's not the way that it is. You know why? Because I have provided an opportunity for you while you're guilty. Just like the woman that was caught in adultery. That's who you are. You are guilty, but you can experience the same compassion and grace that she did that day. All you have to do is this. You have to believe. Not know. Not do stuff. You have to believe. There's a difference between belief and knowledge, right? I mean, if we're just being honest. And Jesus says, you need to believe that I am from the Father and that he and I are one. You need to believe that I am the light of the world. You need to believe that I am the light of life. You need to believe that I am the promised Messiah and that I am the one that you have been waiting for in your life. If you believe this, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. So then the teachers ask one more question and they finally get a good one. They do a good job. Yay for the teachers. They don't believe it, but they got one. And so they look at Jesus after all of these things that he said. And you know what they say? Verse 25, they ask the question that all of eternity hinges on. Who in the world are you, man? Who are you? You keep talking about all this stuff. Who are you, Jesus? So he tells them about his dad. And how they're perfectly in relationship with one another. He tells them about how everything he does is to please his dad. He tells them that there is not one single move, one single breath, one thing, simple single thing that he says that he does without his dad showing and guiding. Which does what? Eventually, it leads to the cross. And in the moment that they raise him up, the moment that they put him on the tree, that is the culmination of his life on this planet. You will know who I am. This tree that's here that you're hanging me up on, that may be the end of this journey here on earth for me. It's the culmination. This is the light of the world coming to fruition for you. That I'm coming, that I'm going to die on this cross to overcome the darkness that's on this planet. I'm fulfilling the mission that my Father sent me on. I'm here to redeem and to restore and to reconcile. I'm dying as the sacrifice, and then I'm going to raise up as the victor, and then I'm going to reign as the king. Who am I? I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And that's the biggest question for today. Do you know him? My favorite part of this passage, I said it, and this is how we're going to close. Verse 30. Oh, man. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. I can just imagine there's this crowd that's around and they're listening to the banter back and forth between the teachers of the law and this Jesus. And all of a sudden, as Jesus continues to speak, there's something in their heart that begins to swell. And as Jesus' words come out of his mouth, all of a sudden their eyes are being opened. And as their blindness begins to fade away, as the light of the world begins to overcome the darkness in their life, and they finally realize who they were always meant to be. The light has been turned on in their lives for the very first time. And their response, ladies and gentlemen, their response is not to go to church every Sunday. Their response is not to be a good person. Their response is not to do good things. Their response is, I believe in the I am. They did not miss the wonder and the awe of the one who was standing in front of them. There's two responses this morning. There is no in between. There is no gray area. It's you believe or you don't. Jesus looks at the teachers of the law and he says, you do not believe and you will die. And then he looks at the people of the crowd and he says, because you have believed, you are no longer dead, but you are alive forever and ever and ever with me. And really at the end of the day, what this comes down to is which one are we? To tie all this stuff together, that is what you learn out of this book. So this morning in closing, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know for Pastor Carl, I know for myself, I know for the elders and the leadership of this church, there is one thing that we care about. And is that, do you have a real, living, breathing relationship with the God who sits on the throne this morning? If you don't, I'm here to tell you that he has provided a way for that to happen. And if you do, how is your life radically changed by him? Because ladies and gentlemen, if our lives are not changed by the light of the world, there is a problem. If our church is not looking to be the city on the hill, there is a problem. Jesus says, I change everything. I hope that we believe that. And Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity. Thank you, God, that for many of us in this room, we're no longer blinded like the teachers of the law, but that you have washed our blindness away. That we are not dead in our sins, but God, that you have made us alive in Christ. That you have broken those bondage and those chains that are around us this morning. And you just say, come, man, just come. Come to me. Sometimes that takes being broken and being dragged and thrown at the foot of Jesus, like the woman that was caught in adultery. Sometimes we're like Nicodemus and we come and we're just so intrigued by this. Like, I need to know. Sometimes it's just a random situation. Sometimes there's a healing that's there. Sometimes there's just all of these situations, God, but you use them all to bring those to yourself. Jesus, would you allow us to be the church? That heard your words and believed. And that our lives are never the same again. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the example that he set. Thank you for sending him on the rescue mission. Thank you for the fact that he was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Thank you that while all of those things were completely unjust, though he deserved none of those things, God, he went to the cross anyways. And they raised him up on the tree that we may know who he is. We don't have to question it. We don't have to be the teachers of the law saying, who are you? We know he's the king. He's the savior. He's the one who shed his blood. He's the one who rose in victory. And he is the one who reigns for eternity on his throne over heaven and earth. We know who he is, and we have been called his, and he is called ours. That is what we have been provided. We don't have to question anymore. We know who Jesus is. Lord, would we live in that truth? Would our lives be radically different than the world around us? God, we didn't get into it, but Lord, may we be your representation of the light of the world on this planet. Not because we have special things that we can do, not because we can put on a great service on Sunday mornings, but because we're the people that have been blessed, that have been changed, that have the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that we can go and we can proclaim the gospel in every arena, every place on this planet, that the darkness is not king over this light that we have. May we be those people. And God, would you send us out this week? God, a lot of times we don't pray for this, but God, would you give us opportunities to be the gospel this week to this community here in Westminster, in our jobs, in our schools, and in the places that we go. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. That is the privilege and the honor of eternity. And you have so graciously given that to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. Remember,